Wonderful. That was the, I don't even know what you call that, the hitched, what do you call when you have two trios, Don? Yeah, the sextets there, I guess. So, you know, in a couple of decades, they will look back and say, you remember that Mother's Day we were able to sing together before any of us were married, before we had any kids? That was a long time ago, but you'll remember that, won't you? What a memory. Praise the Lord. Well, I was almost able to cut this message in half, but Brother Hanky decided to stop preaching and move on to something else this morning. But that's what happens when you have an excellent Sunday school teacher that is being guided by the Lord. And so they say repetition is the key to learning. What I've heard is repetition is the key to learning. So if you will turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Today is a day when we take the time to honor the one human being who unselfishly gives herself to her children time and again. You know, before we go any further, I'd like to recognize a few different mothers. And so if you have, I'd like to recognize maybe the woman with the most children. And so if you have at least three children, would you just raise your hand? At least three? All right. We can just jump up and at least six children. If you still have at least six children, all right. Seven? Anyone? I saw Mrs. Blondo and Mrs. Birchwell. Anybody else with six? All right. Well, we praise the Lord and just thankful for God for you all. Amen. Just six, right? Now, I'm just going to tell you, Mrs. Cofty is, Mrs. Spence is on vacation. They're out of town right now. And so I'm thankful to have you all here with the six children. I was almost going to do oldest mother, but I thought I'd get in a lot of trouble for that. All right? And then I thought I might do mother of the youngest child in the church. And somebody would have said, I staged that one, so I'm not going to do that one either. But I will ask how many grandchildren you might have. And so I'm just going to start with about, I don't know, nine. Anybody have at least nine grandchildren? All right, amen. We got two over here. And I'm just going to ask you, Mrs. Blondo, how many grandchildren do you have now? 15. Mrs. Smith, how many do you have? Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think about the godly heritage that they're leaving to their families. Amen. Praise God for that. I'd like to ask this question. Did anybody lose their mother this year? Did anybody lose their mom this year? You know, it's a time that we remember our mothers, even those that have gone on. And thankful that no one has lost their mother this year. And then do we have any foster mothers here today? All right. All right. Listen, today is a day that we recognize, as I said, those that unselfishly give themselves to their families, their children, without asking for anything in return. Now listen, if your life has been touched by a godly mother, then you've enjoyed one of the world's greatest treasures and blessing. Now I have a very moral and a very loving mother, and I love her to death. But I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a moral home. But if you've been blessed by a Christian home and a Christian mother, I hope that you value that. I hope you prize that. Not everyone has enjoyed this great blessing, but those who have will go to their grave remembering the love of their mother. And so we set aside this day out of the year to honor mothers. Now, they deserve the other 364 days as well, but then when would we have time to celebrate things like Swedish Day or Arbor Day? They probably ought to get a couple more days after all, right? The truth is they deserve it. Abraham Lincoln once said, "No man is poor who had a godly mother." Someone else said, "The instruction received at a mother's knee together with the pious and sweet souvenirs of the fireside are never effaced entirely from the soul." We're going to look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's read those together. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go to call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." In this passage, we are introduced to a woman named Jochebed. She stands out as one of the greatest mothers, I believe, revealed in the pages of Scripture. Listen, while she is often overlooked, her selfless love and sacrifice made possible, if you really think about it, the exodus of the entire Israel or a Jewish nation from Egypt, and really, literally, changed the course of history. You know, as we look at the life of this great mother this morning, let us see together some characteristics that stand as reminders to all the mothers of what they can and should be as a godly mother. Yet, please do not think that I'm speaking only to mothers this morning. In this passage about this woman, Jochebed, there are lessons, I believe, that speak to every one of us this morning. In the centuries after the death of Joseph, which, by the way, was one of the last recorded events in Genesis, Israel's situation in Israel had changed radically from one of having respect and sympathy from the Pharaoh to one of complete and utter disdain of the Pharaoh. And I want you to imagine how desperate these people were. They had become nothing more than strong backs in which to do the Pharaoh's bidding. But despite the harsh conditions, the growth of the Israelites was exponential. This was, by the way, in keeping with God's promise. The seed of Abraham grew from being an extended family to a community to ultimately a nation. God was at work here. And to combat this incredible population explosion, Pharaoh instituted a number of measures to try to curtail that growth. But let me remind you of something. Human power is never in competition or even comparison with God's power. That's like trying to compare the ditch in my backyard to the Grand Canyon. They're not even in the same league. Eventually, Pharaoh demanded that all his subjects become involved in murdering the newborn Hebrew children by drowning them, those boys, by drowning them in the Nile River. Mothers, even as Brother Hanke mentioned in Sunday school this morning, does your heart not break thinking of the agony of those Jewish women being forced to do something so heinous to an innocent child that they had carried, they had anticipated, they had prayed for, and dreamt about holding for 9 months. You know, really, Satan's effort was to prevent the birth of the Messiah by attacking the Jewish race. And this is not the only time you see this in Scripture. Satan knew through what people the Messiah would have to come. And so, if it wasn't the young Jewish boys of Goshen, then it would have been the young 2-year-old boys and younger in Bethlehem that were slaughtered by Herod. Or it might be Haman getting the king to sign a decree to massacre all the Jews. However, God has continued to be faithful. And if you can believe it, thinking about Haman and the story of Esther, what we know to be Iran today wants. By the way, Iran has repeatedly stated they want to wipe the Jewish nation off the map, the Jews off the map. How ironic is it in God's plan that Iran once had a Jewish queen? It's a little food for thought there. By the way, that's God at work. I believe this must have been a tremendous test of Amram and Jochebed's faith. But as F.W. Borum observed, as he surveyed the year 1809, the year stood midway between two great battles that shaped the destiny of the world, the Battle of Trafalgar, which destroyed the naval might of Napoleon, and the Battle of Waterloo, which destroyed his military might. And everyone at that time was thinking about battles. Nobody was thinking of babies. Yet, in that one year, William Gladstone was born in Liverpool. Lord Alfred Tennyson was born in Somersby. Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Massachusetts. And Abraham Lincoln was born in Kentucky. Frederick Chopin was born in Warsaw. And Felix Mendelssohn was born in Hamburg. The man goes on to comment, which of the battles of 1809 mattered more than the babies of 1809? When a wrong wants a right, or a work wants a doing, or a truth wants a preaching, or a continent wants an opening, God sends a baby into the world to do it. And that is why long ago a babe was born at Bethlehem, and that is why long before that a babe was born in the slave hut on the banks of the Nile. The first thing I want us to see from this passage is that she concealed him. Look at verses 3 and 4. When she could not longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. You know, when I think of Jochebed, I think of many expectant mothers who are pressured by the world to abort their unborn infants. Perhaps someone close to them, or maybe they have no hope and they think that's their only due course, or perhaps it's due to misinformation. But whatever the case, our country is like that of ancient Egypt. It is a culture of death. However, many women, like Jochebed of old, refuse to slaughter their innocent child. Yet they have no choice but to place their baby up for adoption. Listen, friends, we can't just be against murder. We must be for life. We can't just be against the killing of the unborn. We must be for the survival of the living. If you're here this morning and you've gone through a horrible experience like this, I want you to understand that God wants to forgive you. God is the God of redemption and of restoration. There is no sin, no sin that is outside the realm of God's forgiveness. But here we see how Jochebed guards baby Moses. She refuses to commit this infanticide. She refuses to turn him over to the authorities in this sense. Instead, she hides him for 3 months. This was a tremendous act of faith. Had she been discovered, I'm sure that the Egyptian authorities would have made an example of her and her family. You know, when I think of her guarding Moses, I also think about how we are to guard our children from the world. Egypt, always in the Old Testament, is a picture of the world, and this passage is no different. We must not allow the world a seat at our table. Listen, let the world have the world's music, but not the Christian home. Let the world feast on the worldly offerings and entertainment and leisure, but not the Christian home. Let the world have a cavalier attitude about religion and God, but not the Christian home. Let the Christian home be concealed from the world, a place of safety and security. And I think what things I might let into my family's purview or into their life that might be a stumbling block to them one day. And I ask you to ask yourself that question. What am I allowing into my family's life that might one day be a stumbling block? You know, I heard somebody give this explanation of a greenhouse theory on raising children. And what it is, as they're very young, you know, in a greenhouse, the plant is just a sapling. It has no roots. It cannot survive outside of that greenhouse. It is protected from the outside elements. It's protected from the cold and the wind and the freezing. But as it begins to develop roots, it can go from that little pot, maybe to the pot that's planted on the floor. It has a little bit more room to grow because the roots have already grown just a little bit deeper. And eventually, that plant or that sapling may be an oak tree. But if it's put out of that greenhouse too soon, it'll be detrimental to the growth of that tree. You know, I believe that's how we ought to protect and guard our children. I think we ought to protect them and keep the world at bay. And as they get older, you allow some things into their life that they're going to face. There's technology. They need to learn how to use technology before they leave the home responsibly. But if you just give them out there and turn them over to the world, it'll be devastating. And so I have no problem saying, you know what? Yeah, I want to isolate my kids from the world as much as possible. And I want to be the gatekeeper of what comes into their life. And let me tell you, mothers, you're home with them. You have a grave responsibility to help them in this area. While she concealed him, she not only guarded him, but she gave him away. I want you to catch this, mothers. It's so important for us to see the truth of this passage. She was trusting God to protect her son, but she made provision as much as was possible, humanly speaking, where she could. Let me put it this way. We just can't throw our hands up in the air and say, you know, I'm surrendering my children to God. And he can raise them to love him if he wants them to. And neither can we, as Brother Hanke talked about this morning, latch on to them and say, listen, you can serve God as long as I can see you. We're not to claim them as our own and never give them back to God. One author put it succinctly when he said Jochebed had not left her baby alone in his ark. His sister Miriam watched over him. Likewise, when we commit our children to Christ, God still expects us to take all the prudent measures we can to shield them. He does not bless carelessness and a lack of common sense. It seems to me she had a plan to give Moses his best chance to survive. Place him in the ark, waterproof it, not necessarily in that order, and then send Miriam to watch it with a ready question, should it be discovered? There's nothing in Scripture that tells me that, but I think she was looking ahead and planning and had a contingency. Miriam, now you wash the basket, and if somebody picks it up, you say you can get somebody to nurse that baby. It doesn't say that explicitly in Scripture, but it sure does look like a plan to me. Moms, dads, what plan do you have? What plan are you enacting right now to help your children to grow up to love God? Now listen, I want to be careful. There's a great responsibility on parents. We know that. And Mother's Day and Father's Day and all these days that we set aside to recognize parenting, we really keep up onto parents this responsibility. But listen, young people, I want you to know, it's your responsibility to live for God. Despite the parentage that you might have had, or do have, or will ever have, it's your responsibility. And so often, I feel like kids that walk away from the Lord, they hear a message on how important it is to be a good parent, and they're able to say, listen, my mom wasn't what she should have been or could have been, and my dad, he was and listen, the responsibility then is removed from them and placed on their parents. Now, we do have responsibility as a parent, but never, never tell your kids that it's your fault they're not living for God. It's their fault they're not living for God. They have the choice. They have the free will. Not only did she conceal him, she cared for him. Look at verses 5 through 9. And the daughter of Pharaoh came to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it and saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. You know, I doubt that any woman had to raise a family in a more difficult circumstance than Jochebed. Yeah, the fact that Miriam and Aaron and a Moses all came from that little place on the side of the Nile really speaks volumes of the influence that Jochebed had in their life. Just as Haman was thwarted by an ironic twist in that the queen was a Jew, so now we see God's greatness in allowing Jochebed not only to nurse her own child, but to get paid for it. That's just icing on the cake right there. I want you to think about all the mothers that were mourning. All the mothers that were wailing and weeping because of the loss of their child. And not only is her child safe, to God be the glory, she was able to take care of him herself. God is at work here. Now, we don't know how long the princess allowed Jochebed to nurse Moses, as was mentioned this morning. Often in those days, a child was not weaned for several years. According to one source I read in the book of Maccabees, which we know is not inspired, but it is gives as kind of a historical reference sometimes. I read one passage where a woman was talking about how she gave birth and how she nursed for 3 years. So I'm saying that would not be uncommon. And possibly, I'm thinking, if it's Jochebed, knowing that she's going to have to give her child up, she's going to drag that thing out just as very long as possible. So I could conceivably see it being 4 or 5 years. I know that's kind of strange to our culture, but I don't think it was uncommon back in those Bible days. So no doubt this godly woman took full advantage of those few years she had with him. Before he was thrust into the world, she wanted to drill these truths into his mind. I hope you realize that not every mother starts out being as godly as Jochebed. Maybe you're here this morning and you have older kids, or maybe you have no plan to help your kids be godlier, or maybe you think that you've just gotten started later in life than some that started when their kids were younger. I know this, it's never too late to begin living for God and putting those godly influences in the lives of your children. You know, we have no record of the details of Timothy's home life, but twice Luke writes in the book of Acts that Timothy's father was a Greek. Now listen, this is a clear indication that he was not only a Gentile, but really a pagan believer. He didn't even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. And as Acts 16:3 says, they all knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Now, Timothy's mother, Eunice, had in her earlier years broken her mother's heart by marrying a Gentile unbeliever. I just, as I was reading this and thinking about this, never really thought about Timothy's background. Timothy was, by many Bible scholars, the son of a mixed marriage. And listen, a strict Jew would refuse to accept this marriage. As a matter of fact, it would not be uncommon for a Jewish mother and father to perform a funeral service for their daughter that gets married to a Gentile because they have considered her dead and lost to the world. Now, we're not told when or why, but before Eunice heard the gospel message brought by Paul, her heart had been warmed again to Jehovah God. She had returned to the Old Testament scriptures and had begun to read and perhaps memorize, but to ingest those truths taught from Scripture. And from what Paul will write in 2 Timothy, Eunice had returned to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the very faith of her mother before she had Timothy. Now we know this because Paul writes to Timothy that he was taught the Scriptures from even a small child. Eunice had disobeyed the law of God in marrying an unbeliever, a Gentile, but eventually returned to the way she should go, and she did not depart from it, and instructed her son then in the way of godliness. There is no denying the impact of mothers on their children. One author, tongue-in-cheek, listed several things he had learned from his mother. He said, "My mother taught me the value of a clean home when she told my brother and me, 'Listen, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning.'" He said, "My mother taught me the value of passionate prayer when she said, 'You'd better pray, it will come out of the carpet.' My mother taught me logic when she said, 'If you fall out of the swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me later.' My mother taught me about consequences when she warned, 'You keep on crying, and I'll give you something to cry about.'" You probably heard that one growing up, and I bet your kids may hear the same thing today. He went on to say, "My mother taught me about the circle of life when she said, 'Listen, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out again.' My mother encouraged me to learn contortionism when she said, 'Will you look at all that dirt on the back of your neck? Didn't you see all that dirt in your ears?' My mother taught me that love had boundaries when she said, 'When that lawnmower cuts your toes off, don't come running to me.' And he said, 'My mother taught me the value of stamina and perseverance when she said, 'You will sit there until that spinach is gone.'" Not only did Jochebed conceal him, not only did she care for him, she was crowned because of him. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Listen, Moses took a stand before the entire world. Can you imagine if she was still alive, what that must have been like for her? Realizing that the time, the effort, the prayers God had honored. Eventually the order came, however, from the palace, "Send me Moses." John Phillips writes, "As Jochebed kissed Moses goodbye, she probably said, 'Remember what I've taught you, my son.' And Moses never forgot that he was a Hebrew. The universities of Egypt, the temptations of the palace, and the lure of the position, power, wealth, and the possibility of a worldly throne never erased his mother's training. You know, as the adopted son of a princess, he learned reading and writing, perhaps couple of different languages that they would have used there. But as Jochebed's son, Moses learned to trust God. Proverbs 31:28 says, "Her children arise up and call her blessed." Listen, that's what we're working for, mothers. We want our children standing up for right. We want our children demonstrating unbelievable faith. We want our children to lead others in the way of righteousness. But you cannot read verse 24 in Hebrews chapter 11 without first going through verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Listen, verse 23 is really not about Moses at all. Forever memorialized are Moses' parents for their faith in trusting God in a very difficult situation. God was able to work in that situation as a result of Jochebed and Amram's faith in him. As children were being murdered around her each day, she simply said, "God, I don't understand what you're doing or why you're allowing this or what you have planned through all this, but I trust you. Here's my son. I entrust him to you." If we want to have children of faith, we're going to have to model it before them. If we want children that will follow the Lord, we must be willing to follow the Lord ourselves. It's been well said that more is caught than taught. We must train our children for those few short years we have them. Listen, the days may seem long, but the years fly by. When you think about the first few years that you're really not able to posit much into their life except talking and walking, Brother Hanke said this morning. And then there's not a lot of time for logic and reasoning. You just teach them about God, knowing that one day, as their brain develops, they'll be able to use what you've taught them. But there comes a time where they'll have to reason in their own heart whether Jehovah God and Jesus Christ will be their God and Savior. And it's our job as parents, as godly mothers, to show them God's love and to reason with them from Scripture why that is the most logical or reasonable conclusion. We have the tendency to try to be our children's ally when they need an authority in their life. We're tempted to be lax when it's time to lay down the law, and we want the product of a godly young person without the work. And that's exactly what raising children is. It's just a lot of work. But we will rarely see children flourish spiritually without a godly influence in the home. Moms, won't you commit again to be that godly influence? Jochebed concealed Moses from the world. She cared for him and did all that she could to inculcate the truths of God in his heart. And I believe she was rewarded for her effort. So Jochebed stands out among mothers even as the centuries roll by as a true and accurate portrait of a godly mother. I wonder how we as parents stack up against her witness this morning. Perhaps there have been those that have heard this morning that have their hearts stirred by the Lord. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. You say, listen, I can't give a godly heritage because I'm not born again. You know that you need to be saved this morning. Maybe he's spoken to you about your relationship with him and how things aren't like they used to be or like they should be. And you want to come and do something about it. Maybe he's spoken to you as a parent and has shown you areas in your life that are less than what they ought to be. And you want to come today and determine in your heart that you're going to strive to be all God wants you to be. And maybe you just want to come today and pray for your children. And maybe there are some children that might come today and pray for their parents. You know they've tried, but you haven't been listening. Today would be a great day for lives and families to be touched and brought to the place God wants them to be. As the Lord speaks right now, won't you allow him to do a work in your heart? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I have never trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm concerned about where I'll spend eternity should God call me out of this world today. I'm concerned about my soul's eternal place of residence. Is that you this morning? You say, I'm just not sure I'm going to heaven one day. I'm not sure what the Bible teaches about being born again, but I'm interested in knowing more. If that's you, would you be bold enough to raise your hand this morning? Just put it up and put it right back down. I'm looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. You say, I'm just not sure. Let me ask you, parents, mother specifically. Listen, it's easy to beat up on ourselves. To say, you know, I can always do more, and we can always do more. But would you be honest with yourself this morning? Are you working and laboring at giving the influence, that godly influence in your home that your children need? I'm not asking if you're perfect, but you know in your heart if you're striving and trying as opposed to having given up and just taking the path of least resistance. Listen, if you've allowed that to happen in your life, why not recommit today to say, Lord, I'm going to be that godly influence. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you in just a moment. It's a very specific, narrow invitation, but I believe it's needed in our day and age. I'm thankful for those we have here that love the Lord and are striving to raise their children for His glory. Father, as we come to You to end our service, we're so thankful for the lessons that we can learn from Jochebed. I feel like I've only really just scratched an iceberg of truth from this woman's life. Lord, help us to emulate those characteristics in her. Lord, help the women especially, Father, really try to emulate those things that they've learned today. Help us as husbands be supportive. Help us to love our wives. Lord, help us to have homes that are easy to be godly in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.